fellowship. Fellowship is the friendly association that we enjoy as we gather together with people who share the same goals and interests. For example, did you know that there are 1.5 million elderly women who put on elaborately decorated red hats, and then they meet together in small groups for tea and to enjoy fellowship with one another? That's right, they call themselves the Red Hat Society. Now, if you think that's a bit odd, then you've never been to the numerous sci-fi conventions that occur throughout America. Imagine for a moment all of the thousands of Trekkies and Techies all dressed up in their favorite sci-fi character outfits. And with lightsabers and phasers in hand, these sci-fi fanatics are dressed up and ready to fellowship with one another. But not to be outdone, there are currently over 100 independent Renaissance fairs throughout the United States and Canada. And like, consider the one in Waxahachie, Texas, which is called the Scarborough Fair, where 200,000 people will gather together, dressed up as knights and nymphs, priests and peasants, all in the name of fellowship. But who would dare miss Orc, the One Ring celebration, where thousands of people gather together every year, dressed up as characters from the Lord of the Rings. People dressed up as black riders and sorcerers, elves and hobbits, simply to experience the fellowship of the ring. When I heard about the Orc conference, I began to think, maybe I should go. Maybe I should dress up like, I don't know, maybe a troll. I could dress up as a big, ugly troll and go to the Orc conference. Or maybe I could dress up as a hobbit with a thyroid condition. So I'm like a really huge hobbit invading the Orc conference. In that way, I might be able to enjoy the fellowship of the ring with all the other Tolkien fans. Well, thankfully, before I did something silly like investing in an expensive costume, I read the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, I discovered that I'm already part of a fellowship. I'm part of the fellowship of the King. This morning, as we begin our study of Ephesians chapter 3, we find Paul writing about the benefits of the fellowship of the King. And as we develop our text today, we'll discover the eternal benefits of our forever fellowship. And so let's begin here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, where Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now let's stop here. Because before we can continue to develop our text, we must first consider those three directive words found in the beginning of this verse. The first three words are, "for this reason." Or in the King James Version, "for this cause." It's with these three words that Paul was directing us to bring to mind, to remember the point that he was previously making. And so we must understand that Paul opened this chapter by informing his readers that the things that he had previously presented, they are the reason or the cause of his present imprisonment. Now, it's true that Paul was indeed a Roman prisoner as he wrote this letter to the Christians in Ephesus. And yet, he didn't consider himself to be a prisoner of the Roman government, but rather he considered himself to be a prisoner of Christ. You see, Paul had been arrested because some Jews from Asia who had heard Paul proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, later they found him in the temple there in Jerusalem. And so they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, resulting in his arrest. Therefore, having been imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he declares here in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, let's better understand the reason for his arrest, that being the point he was previously making. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 in order to take a closer look at the message that resulted in Paul's arrest. we see there in Ephesians 2, looking at verse 8, that Paul was insisting that salvation is established by God's grace and received by faith. Then, after elaborating on the means and the method of salvation, Paul went on to remind the Gentiles there in verse 12 that they had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But then in verse 19, Paul went on to reveal that through faith in Christ, the Gentiles were no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In other words, Paul was revealing that the Gentiles were no longer subordinates. They were no longer second-class citizens, but rather they had become fellow citizens of the kingdom of God with their Jewish believing counterparts, simply by faith in Christ. Paul was teaching that the Gentiles were able to now become fellow citizens of God's kingdom by simply entering into the fellowship of the King. And by that I'm talking about the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. It's for this message, it's for this reason, it's for this cause that Paul became the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. Now we must understand that the Jews of the early first century failed to grasp God's plan to make the Gentile Christians fellow citizens, which is why a group of Jews that we now call the Judaizers committed themselves to convincing the Gentile Christians that they needed to conform to the law of Moses. They needed to be circumcised and offer the right sacrifices, and they needed to come along and live according to the law of Moses if they wanted to experience true fellowship with the King of Kings. And yet here in our text today, Paul revealed that these Jews were simply confused about the truth. If you would look at Ephesians chapter 3 again, beginning there in verse 1, Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Here in these verses, Paul revealed a few reasons why so many of the Jews of the early first century were confused about the fellow citizenship of the Gentile believers. First of all, Paul explained that the dispensation of grace, well, it was a mystery in Christ. And he spent a few verses there explaining how it was a mystery that was not made known to the sons of men. But then in the second half of verse 5, Paul insisted that the dispensation of grace has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Now, in order to better understand what Paul meant by the dispensation of grace, it will help to know that the word dispensation refers to a manager or executor of another person's property. For example, an executor is a person who has been appointed by a testator to carry out the terms of their will. And so a testator will set up a will, and when they die, the executor comes along and makes sure that that will is carried out accordingly. So when Paul declares here in verse 2 that God had given him the dispensation of grace for the Gentiles, he was suggesting that God had appointed him to become the executor of the new covenant as it applies to the Gentiles. And through his epistles, through his writings, through his letters, the will of the testator, Jesus Christ, that was previously a mystery, has now been revealed. Through the epistles of Paul, that mystery has now been revealed through the knowledge that was given to Paul by the Holy Spirit. Here in our text, Paul revealed the blessings and the benefits of the will of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at Ephesians 3, beginning again in verse 1. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Well, here in verse 6, Paul executed his role as executor by revealing the threefold will of God for the Gentiles. And so let's zero in there on verse 6, where we'll focus on these three benefits of being fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. The first thing that I want to point out from verse 6 is that the fellow citizens of God's kingdom are also fellow heirs of Christ's inheritance. The second thing I want to consider from verse 6 is how the fellow citizens of God's kingdom are also fellow members of Christ's church. And finally, we'll see that those who are fellow citizens of God's kingdom are also fellow partners of Christ's promise. And so let's continue to develop these three points by considering how those who are fellow citizens of God's kingdom are also fellow heirs of Christ's inheritance. So we begin to consider what it means to be fellow heirs of an inheritance. We must also consider the everlasting inheritance of Christ, and we must take a moment to make a distinction between knowing an heir and being an heir. Two totally different things. For example, consider the story about Sergei Sudev. It was 1998 when Sergei traveled to Berlin from his small town of Comrat in the Republic of Moldova, and he traveled there in order to meet a distant uncle that he'd never met before. According to Sergei, he found his uncle on the internet after searching online, and he found him and began communicating through email, and Sergei then was invited to Berlin to establish a personal relationship with his distant uncle. Then last September, Sergei was surprised to learn that his distant uncle had died, and he also learned that as a result of their fellowship, Sergei had become the sole heir of a huge inheritance, according to his uncle's will. He was shocked to discover that he stands to inherit almost 950 million euros. That's equivalent to the annual budget of the country Sergei lives within. News traveled fast in the small town of Comrat, and as a result, now everyone wants to be Sergei's best friend. Everyone wants to be Sergei's best friend, and not only that, but his newfound fortune has become a subject of discussion within the government meetings there in Moldova. They want to know, is he going to bless his country with his new riches? Everyone wants to become a fellow heir with Sergei. And who can blame them? Without a doubt, it would be wonderful to discover that you knew someone who had received a huge inheritance. And yet, how much better would it be to find out that you were actually a fellow heir with them? It would be nice to know that your best friend had just acquired a huge inheritance, but how much better would it be to discover that you were a fellow heir with them? Now, if that sounds sweet in your ears, then get ready to be stoked. Because here in our text, Paul reveals that the Gentile believers have become fellow heirs with their Jewish counterparts. With this in mind, let's look again at our text there in verse 6. Where Paul was explaining what the Spirit had revealed to him regarding the dispensation of grace. And there, beginning in verse 6, he declared that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, in order to more fully comprehend the revolutionary nature of this statement, we should take the time to consider what Paul meant when he called the Gentile Christians fellow heirs. First of all, we must understand that this title translated fellow heirs comes from a Greek word that refers to a group of people who share an inheritance. For example, siblings oftentimes become the fellow heirs of an inheritance left by a deceased parent. After a parent dies, the will kicks into effect and the siblings then share in the inheritance. I should also point out that this Greek word translated fellow heirs, it's made up of two root words. The first word is soon. This word soon, it speaks of companionship or fellowship. It's the word, it's the root word that becomes the Greek word for fellowship. The second root word is kleronomos, which refers to one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. It refers to the legal inheritance that's passed on to a rightful heir. And so this Greek word, soon kleronomos, or fellow heir, it refers to the fellowship that occurs when people come together and share an inheritance. The inheritance being what brings these people together, the fellowship resulting from the sharing. Therefore, when Paul wrote in verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, he was telling the Gentile Christians in Ephesus that they belonged to the fellowship of those who would receive the inheritance of Christ by right of sonship. Now consider that. By right of sonship. In other words, Paul was suggesting that the Gentile believers had become equal heirs with their Jewish counterparts by faith in Jesus Christ because they had been adopted into the family of God. Now with this in mind, hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 3 and turn to Galatians 4, where we find Paul explaining this with a bit more detail. It's in Galatians chapter 4 that Paul was writing to the Christians in Galatia. He was writing about their status as fellow heirs. And here in these verses, he actually revealed to the Gentiles who were previously required to convert to Judaism just to become second-class citizens, now they can come to the Lord, and by faith in Christ, they become adopted sons of God. Not through circumcision, not through sacrifices, not through the law of Moses, but by faith in Christ. Check out Galatians 4, beginning there in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Christian, listen, before the cross of Christ, before Jesus offered himself a sacrifice, a Gentile was required to convert to Judaism. And through the law, Gentile converts became slaves of the law. But now, through faith in Christ, we're no longer slaves, but adopted sons. And because we are sons, then we're fellow heirs with the Jews who also believe in their Messiah. Here in Galatians 4, Paul not only revealed that the Gentiles are fellow heirs by faith in Christ, he also revealed what the inheritance is. Are you interested? Do you want to know? What's my inheritance? What's my inheritance? What am I going to inherit as an adopted child of God? Well, we find it there in Galatians chapter 4. Look there at verse 7 again. Paul writes, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." According to Paul, God himself is our inheritance. I don't think we can fully grasp the richness of that statement. What a wonderful truth it is to know God has given us the very best. He's given us himself. With this in mind, we must understand that this wonderful truth has been revealed throughout the Word of God. For example, in Genesis 15:1, God told Abraham, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Also in Psalm 16:5, David declared, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance." What an incredible truth to realize that those who by faith in Christ become fellow citizens of the household of God simultaneously become the fellow heirs of God himself, because God is our inheritance. But that's not all. There's more. If you would, continue to hold your place in Ephesians chapter 3 and turn to Revelation chapter 21. It's in Revelation 21 that John the Revelator was describing the glory of the New Jerusalem as it descended from heaven to the earth. And as he watched this glorious vision unveil before his eyes, he caught a glimpse of our King, who was seated on his heavenly throne. There in Revelation 21, verse 5, Paul recorded the words of King Jesus. He said, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. According to Jesus, those who will by faith receive that living water that he freely offers to all men, these people will inherit all things. In other words, those who are part of the fellowship, those who become fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, also become the fellow heirs of God and everything within God's kingdom. Christian, when you enter into the kingdom of God, you're not going to be a foreigner wondering if you can enjoy the benefits of everything surrounding you. No, you can walk into the kingdom of God and say, this is mine. This is my house. This is where I reside. These streets of gold, they're mine. This is my inheritance. And so not only is God our inheritance, but everything that God has for us in heaven is our inheritance. Now you might be thinking, that's great. That sounds wonderful. Spectacular. Eventually we'll go to heaven and we'll have all things. But the bills are due today. How does this help me today? Oh, that's great to imagine the glorious riches of God that are in store for me in heaven that I'll eventually get one day. But the electric bill's due today. I'm a month behind on my mortgage already. They're about to take my car. What do I do about that? How does a future and heavenly inheritance help me now? If these questions resonate with the way you're feeling right now, then you're going to find great comfort in the encouraging words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 7. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7, where we discover the earthly benefits of our heavenly inheritance. As you turn to Matthew 7, imagine for a moment that you're a minor. You're a minor who has been given a huge inheritance. And as a minor, you can't gain full access to your inheritance until your 25th birthday. Until then, the executor of your inheritance established a custodian who will then distribute your inheritance as they see fit. And based on the need and based on the request, the custodian of your inheritance can choose to distribute or deny your request for funds. Now consider that in light of the words of Jesus found here in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7. Because there he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? While Paul is the executor of our inheritance, Jesus is the custodian. And as the custodian, he has directed us in how we should go about receiving the benefits of our heavenly inheritance today. And what did he say? Ask, seek, knock. If we're coming and asking God for those good and godly gifts, if we're asking God for those things that he has for us according to his will, then in his timing, he says, I'm going to give it to you. He's going to meet our needs. He's not going to leave us hanging. Jesus insisted here that our Heavenly Father is ready and willing to give us all of those good and perfect gifts that he has for us. Now, this doesn't mean that he's going to give us everything that we want. This doesn't mean that God is a magic genie that we can just kind of rub the Bible and out pops God and I'll give you 3 wishes, you know. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. But when we come and ask according to the will of God, he's not going to turn us away. He's going to bless us and meet our needs. So maybe you're struggling today, living paycheck to paycheck, and maybe you're stressed out because you don't know how you're going to pay next month's bills. Maybe you're worried about the economy and your retirement fund is dwindling away and your 401k, well, it tanked. If you're wondering if God's going to really provide for your needs, if you're wondering, is God really going to come through for me, then just spend a moment considering the words of Paul, who revealed that since God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Consider for a moment, you had a spiritual need that you can't work your way to heaven. There's nothing that you can do to earn or merit the favor of God. In your trespasses and sins, you're bound for hell. Now, that's a spiritual need. And God the Father said, you know what? I'm going to meet that need. And he gave up his only begotten son to meet our spiritual need. Now, if he sent his only begotten son to be sacrificed to meet your spiritual needs, will he then not turn around and also meet your earthly needs? If he didn't spare his own son to meet your spiritual needs, then shouldn't we just trust that he's going to meet our material needs? And so, with Jesus, I say, ask. Seek, knock. Go before the custodian of your everlasting inheritance and let your requests be made known to God. And in his timing, he'll meet those needs without question. So trust him. Because you, Christian, have become a fellow heir of Christ's inheritance. And so those who are fellow citizens of God's kingdom have become the fellow heirs of Christ's inheritance. But not only that, the fellow citizens of God's kingdom are also fellow members of Christ's church. As we begin the second point, it's been said that membership has its privileges, and it certainly does, provided that you become a member of an organization with membership privileges and benefits. For example, consider in 1981, all the fashion-savvy kids were sporting those members-only jackets. I remember seeing those members-only jackets, and I wondered, what kind of exclusive organization is providing jackets to their members equipped with shoulder passants? Because those are pretty sweet. I finally asked somebody who was wearing one of those jackets, hey, what's this club? What's this organization? What are you a member of here? I was told that, no, it's just a brand name. It's just a jacket. So apart from those sturdy shoulder straps that appear ready to hold on to any fashionable beret, apart from the warmth of the jacket itself, the members-only jacket had no additional privileges. But then on the other hand, consider the membership at the YMCA that my wife and I hold. We are card-holding members of the YMCA, and membership to the Y has its privileges. For example, Brenda and I, we can go anywhere in the world, and with our YMCA card, enter into any YMCA anywhere in the world. And so when we go out of town, when we go overseas, and we drive by a YMCA, we could go in there, and then we just keep driving. Might help if I stopped and actually went in for a little while. Well, as we drive by, hey, we could go into that YMCA. We're members there. We have privileges. We have access. But not only that, we purchased the family plan so that anyone in our immediate family can also drive by other YMCAs saying, hey, we could go in there. They probably drive by too. Membership has its privileges. And with this in mind, let's look at our text again and consider how those who are fellow citizens of God's kingdom are also fellow members of Christ's church. Membership that definitely has its privileges. There in verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Now let's stop there and consider what Paul meant when he declared that the Gentiles should be of the same body. Helps to understand that this phrase of the same body. It's been translated from one Greek word, which is sousomos. You might be interested to know also that this word sousomos also begins with that same root word, soon, which again speaks of companionship and fellowship. Therefore, Paul was telling us that the Gentiles, who by faith in Christ have become the fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, and so therefore they are sun kleronomos, fellow heirs, and sousomos, fellow members. Now, in order to better understand what it means to be a fellow member, hold your place here in Ephesians 3 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul was explaining in great detail how the church is the mystical body of Christ. And within this mystical body of Christ, there are many members who each have their position according to the pleasure of God. You would look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking there at verse 14. Paul writes, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." According to Paul here, the church is the body of Christ, or the mystical body of Christ. We are the mystical body of Christ. Individually, we're the members. We're the parts of that body. Therefore, when Paul declared in Ephesians 3 that the Gentiles are fellow members or part of the body, he was referring to the membership that we have within the church by faith in Jesus. Now, we don't have membership here at Calvary South Austin. And the reason why is because if you're a Christian, you're already a member. You don't have to then also become members at Calvary South Austin. If you're a believer, you're a member of the body. Without a doubt, it's a membership that has its privileges. Let's spend a moment considering some of the privileges that we have being a part of this fellowship. For example, when Christians who have the gift of hospitality decide that they're going to start providing meals for those who are in the hospital, the fellow members who might be weak and suffering maybe in the hospital or they just had a child or whatever the case is, those fellow members who are weaker become strengthened by those who are stronger, who begin to cook meals for the family and just provide for the family in that way. Membership has its privileges. Or when Christians who have the gift of helps to turn out to provide assistance to someone who is moving, a group of guys show up and start loading up a truck and helping someone to arrive in town or move out of town, the fellow members who are in need of help, well, they benefit from those who are willing to help. Membership has its privileges. When Christians who have that heart for children, they begin to teach Sunday school for our youngsters. Well, the fellow members who are children, well, they benefit by being taught on their level of comprehension. Membership has its privileges. Listen, when we agree together to come together to make sure that every member should have the same care for one another, well, then the fellow members of the body of Christ are safe from the damage that can be caused when Christians decide to withhold their gifts. Therefore, membership has its privileges. It's unfortunate, though, that some Christians see these membership privileges as a burden to be avoided rather than a relational benefit that should be enjoyed. Which is why those Christians will never fully experience the joy that Paul had in mind as he declared that the Gentiles should be fellow members. I believe that he had a vision in mind as he said those words, that we should be fellow members, a vision of a church where the people are coming together and ministering to one another. Therefore, my encouragement to every Christian this morning is that we should take full advantage of, first of all, being fellow heirs of Christ's inheritance by coming and asking our custodian, Jesus Christ, to supply every need. But also, we should take full advantage of being a part of this fellowship by being fellow members of Christ's church, by using our gifts to strengthen one another so that sometimes through us, the Lord uses us to strengthen those around us. Furthermore, we must understand what it means to also become the fellow partners of Christ's promise. This is our third and final point, and in order to consider this, let's look back at our text, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 6. Paul writes that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Here in verse 6, Paul revealed that those who are the fellow citizens of the kingdom of God are also partakers of his promise. The word partakers there, it's been translated from a Greek word that, well, it's the Greek word somitokos. Once again, Paul used a word that began with that root word soon, which again speaks of companionship and fellowship. Therefore, this word partaker can also be rendered fellow partner. And so it's with this artful alliteration that Paul was telling us that the Gentiles, who by faith in Christ have become fellow citizens, have also become sum kleronomos, fellow heirs, susomos, fellow members, and sumitokos, fellow partners. With this in mind, let's spend a moment considering what Paul meant then when he called us fellow partners of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Certainly, Paul was suggesting that the Gentile believers have become partners in the sense that we all share in the promise of God in Christ through the gospel. Or in other words, Gentile believers will also receive the promise of the Holy Spirit just like the Jewish believers. That was shocking to Peter. As Peter went to a house filled with Gentiles and began to preach the word, the Holy Spirit came upon them and sealed them and empowered them. And Peter was amazed, didn't realize that the Gentiles would receive the Holy Spirit just like the Jews. That was very novel to Peter, very revolutionary. Paul fully grasped it, though, being the executor of our inheritance and coming along and having the spiritual wisdom to say, look there at Ephesians 1:13, as a matter of fact. There in Ephesians 1:13, Paul already explained this when he wrote, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And so we see here, Paul's already taught that the Gentile Christians have become fellow partners with the Jews in sharing the promise of the Holy Spirit. Both Jewish believers and Gentile believers share in this promise. We're partnering together by receiving the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. Check out verse 6 again. Paul writes that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partners of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Here in verse 7, we find Paul referring to himself as a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. This word minister, it's one that's oftentimes misunderstood. I've had people introduce themselves as minister so-and-so. I'm minister so-and-so. It's like, okay, so where do you serve? That's what a minister is. A minister is nothing more than a servant of the king. It's one who executes the commands of another person. So Paul was simply saying here that he had become a servant of King Jesus. And he said that that was true according to the gift of the grace of God. It was the grace of God that made him a servant. Another key to understanding what Paul's talking about here, though, is found in verse 7. Because there, as he's calling us fellow partners, he also used the word gift. Look again at verse 7, where Paul revealed that he had become a servant according to the gift of the grace of God. He'd become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. I don't want to get ahead of our text, because when we get to chapter 4, we're going to watch as Paul develops this idea of the gift. And the gift that Paul is referring to has everything to do with the spiritual gifts that we have as we're filled with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So every Christian, whether Jew or Gentile, receives the Holy Spirit and receives gifts from the Holy Spirit. We'll consider that in more detail in a few weeks. But this morning, for the sake of this study, I want to develop what Paul's talking about in light of what it means to be a fellow partner. So for now, we just need to understand that when we share in the promise of the Holy Spirit, whether Jew or Gentile, when we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, we're given spiritual gifts. And with our gifts, we're called to be fellow partners of the gospel. Fellow partners of the good news of Christ. And therefore, through His grace, we become servants. Servants of the King by the effective working of His power. You see, Paul wasn't relying on his power to do these things. Paul wasn't relying on his own talents to be the minister that he was. No, he's saying, look, we need to partner together by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the grace of God, through which He's given you gifts, to partner with other Christians to accomplishing His will. God's not calling us to do it in our power. He's not calling us to do it according to our gifts, but by His gifts and by His power, He's calling us to partner together. And so we're fellow partners. Fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partners. These are the blessings and benefits that we receive when we become the fellow citizens of God's kingdom by faith in Jesus. Therefore, those who enter into the fellowship of the King become fellow heirs of Christ's inheritance. And through that, He meets all of our needs. Not only do we have nothing to worry about in the future, because in heaven we'll have all things in God, but also today, we've been given a gracious custodian who will meet our needs as we come asking and seeking and knocking. Those who enter into the fellowship of the King also become fellow members of Christ's church, where we receive the privileges of membership. We receive the privileges of having a body of believers who are also in love with God, who have received His inheritance, and who come together to strengthen one another. And those who enter into the fellowship of the King become fellow partners of Christ's promise. And by that promise, by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, we become fellow partners, meaning fellow servants of our heavenly King. And as we partner together, together we accomplish God's glorious will. This is what it means to enter into the fellowship of the King. Let's pray.